I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I say this every week, but the Lord in His goodness brings so many guests and friends to worship with us from out of town and from far away that we need to tell you that we're in a verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're in the chapter, verse 7, that deals with the subject of marriage and being single and divorce and remarriage. And we come to a passage, or the passage, beginning in verse 25. The focus is reasons to remain single. Now, I realize here this morning I'm too late, and that most of us here today are already married. But because of our commitment to the full counsel of God's Word, we want the fullness of God's Word to speak to every issue of life. And there are many here today who are not yet married. And this speaks directly to your life. Others of you are single because your spouse has passed away. And this text also has direct application for you. Others of you here today, your spouse has left you and you find yourself divorced and single. And this text also speaks to you, reasons to remain single. Now, at the outset of this message, I want to remind us that Paul is not saying that it is not good to be married. In the very beginning, in Genesis 2, God is the one who says it is not good for the man to be alone. And so this is not a question of good versus bad. It is a question of good, better, and best. And best, by the way, will be in heaven when we are before the throne of God. And in that state, there will not be giving in marriage nor marriage. And so that is best. But he says good is being single and better is being married. But today there is this idea with many who are singles that it's not good to be single. And a young woman sees a friend become engaged and she begins to panic and say, well, what's wrong with me? And life is passing me by. And this verse should explain why it is good to be single. It's not bad. It is good. Now, at the same time, there is in our culture, in our day-to-day, there are for example, young men who room together. And there's four of them. And they want to hold out as long as they can. They don't want to be the first one to go down. And they have some strange reasoning in the back of their mind about this. The only reason to remain single, as Paul will lay this out from many different angles, is so you can more fully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're remaining single just so you can hang on to your freedom, if you are remaining single just so you can go to football games on the weekend, you really have a tiny, miniature, little life of an existence. And you really need to grow up. And you really need to live for something that is grand and glorious. To live for the kingdom of God. And as long as you are single, God's intention is not just so you can hang out and have a good time and not have a lot of responsibilities. If that's the only reason to remain single, you probably do need to begin to mature into marriage. But what Paul is talking about here is for those who are not married, there are advantages to being single. And within the sovereign purposes of God, there are those whom God has ordained to be single, whether for a period of time or for their entire life. And you should not look upon that time of being single as a season in your life or for the rest of your life in which you are outside the blessings of God. That is unwise talk. That is not true. It is a glorious time to be single and to invest your life in the kingdom of God. Now, if you're single and you're a believer, and you're not pouring your life into ministry and serving, I want to say to you, you're wasting your life. You're just squandering. The time that God has allotted to you to invest your life for eternal things. So, either serve the Lord in greater capacity, or then you probably do need to go ahead and get married if that is within the parameters of God. So, I want us to look at this passage today, and I want to entitle this, Reasons to Remain Single. And Paul will give us some clear, cogent reasons to remain single. He is not commanding that everyone who is single remain single. What he is saying is, while you are single, you need to understand the advantages. Because being married, there are advantages and disadvantages. Being single, there are advantages and disadvantages. And so while you're single, you need to not be looking at the disadvantages. You need to be looking at the advantages, where you are, and what God has provided for you. So I want to begin by reading this passage, and I'm not certain how many verses. The larger section is verses 25 to 40. And you know me well enough to know that it'll be a challenge for us to get through all of this. So this may be a two-part message, but it's all one unit of thought that's consecutive, like links in a chain. It all ties together and it all pulls together. Let me begin by reading at least some of the initial verses, beginning in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, and that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. In these verses, Paul is answering questions that have already been raised to him by the Corinthians. And there are multiple issues that they have placed before him in the form of a letter, requiring further instruction regarding their lives as believers and how the church is to function. And one of the areas in which they have required further instruction from Paul deals with the issue of marriage. And we have already talked about some of the angles that Paul has already approached this subject as he has talked about divorce and he's talked about remarriage. And he has already addressed the area of being single as opposed to being married. And there are all kinds of abuses that were going on in the church at Corinth. Everything from fathers making vows for their daughters, not allowing them to marry, over on one end of the extreme, and these fathers holding back their daughters from marriage, to over here where men and women have married in the Lord, and they have chosen celibacy, and for there to be no physical consummation of that marriage. And so there is this other extreme on the other side. And so Paul is now addressing a variety of issues. And in the mix of this is the subject of being single. Is it lawful to marry? And if one does not marry, what are the compelling reasons that one would choose not to marry or not to remarry? And that is what Paul is addressing here, beginning in verse 25. And this is very antithetical to what we would normally hear. And not only antithetical to what we would hear from the world, but antithetical from the church as well. Many in the church are urging young people to what's wrong with you if you don't go ahead and marry? And why are you holding back? And there needs to be this section of Scripture that is taught in the church so that people will understand that there are reasons to remain single, even for a season and for a period of time. So, beginning in verse 25 and walking through this chapter, Paul lays out six reasons why singleness is a desirable condition. And he begins first with, in verse 25, the present distress. In verses 25 to 27, the first reason to remain single is the present distress in the world. He begins in verse 25, now concerning virgins. And by the way that he says this, we understand that he is responding to the subject that has already been put before him. They have asked him about virgins, and so he now says, now concerning virgins. He is answering their inquiry on this subject. A virgin is a woman who has never married, and she has never had a sexual relationship unlawfully with someone who is not her husband because she has no husband. And so she has kept herself for the very best. She has kept herself chaste and pure before the Lord, and she does not know a man in the most intimate sense. Now, concerning virgins, Paul says, I have no command of the Lord. Now, when he says that, he is meaning I have nothing to point back to the earthly ministry and teaching of Christ when he was here. Our Lord did not issue any commands on this subject. And it really was not an issue in Israel at the time. It would not be until the church would expand into Gentile territory and there would begin to be mixed marriages and there would be people being brought up not in Christian homes, but they were raised in heathen or pagan homes, and then one of their parents or both of them would be saved. And it had major implications on just even the subject of marriage. And so he says, I have no command of the Lord, meaning the Lord never specifically addressed this particular issue. And so what Paul will give will now be to give instruction by which he stands on the shoulders of Christ and gives extended instruction. It will be equally inspired, but it will go beyond what Christ commanded. So he says, but I give an opinion. Now, the word opinion can be translated judgment or conviction. It should not be understood to be like a suggestion, or I'm giving you some fatherly advice. Because he goes on to say in this, as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. What I am telling you is absolutely trustworthy. You need to set your life by the direction that is now being given to you. And at the end of this chapter, please note at the end of verse 40, he says, I have the Spirit of God. In other words, he hasn't stepped out of giving inspired instruction at this point. He says, I have the Spirit of God. Now, what he is wanting to convey by using the word opinion is that this, I am not commanding everyone to remain single. This, God has to work this out individually in each individual person's life. So Paul would be going too far to give a commandment and to say, I'm commanding you to remain single. No, I'm giving you Spirit-inspired counsel that will be applicable for some of you for a period of time and for others of you for an extended period of time, but it is not binding, it's not a binding command on everyone. That is why he will go on to say, but if you marry, you have not sinned. So that is what he is saying in verse 25. I'm giving you Spirit-led counsel, but it is not a command as from the Lord, and it is not binding on everyone for the rest of your life. This is sanctified wisdom. So he says in verse 26, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Because of this present distress, he says, it is good for a single man to remain as he is. It is good for a single woman to remain as she is. Now, the question is, what is this present distress? And Paul really does not give us enough insight to read this and to surmise what this present distress is. It is possible that it is referring to some catastrophic event that has occurred in the region that makes life very uncertain and the future insecure. That is one possibility. Another possibility is that it refers in general to the brewing persecution of believers that will soon burst onto the scene. And that is very possible. MacArthur, in his commentary, says that it refers to the pressures of the system, the world system, the world situation that is anti-God and anti-Christ. And this is brewing beneath the surface, and it will hit a fever pitch in about 10 years. And Paul can probably feel the rumblings of the ground as the Roman Empire is beginning to put its heel down in more decisive ways regarding the Christian church. If that is the way this is to be taken, Paul is saying you need to be aware that as a single, as you would get married, it is a very Christ-rejecting world that is out there. And it is not easy to go through persecution when you are married. You have concern, not just for yourself. It would be easy for you to flee from town and to flee to the mountains. It would be easy for you by yourself to run to the next village and to find some security to protect your life. But if you have a wife, and if you even have children on top of that, you will be very immobile and you will be an easy target and it will be difficult for you to escape for your life. And that is very possibly what Paul is saying, because Jesus had already said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And Paul, understanding that this reality will only intensify as one would come to be married. And Paul, I think, maybe even alludes to it in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, when he talks about if we do not have love. Remember, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Then verse 3, it's very interesting. He says, and if I give my body to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And so Paul, even in the love chapter, beginning to anticipate that there will be believers who will be required to die a martyr's death, acknowledges that even if you did die a martyr's death and your body would be burned, but you do not have love for one another, even your martyr's death would profit you nothing because your life would be empty and hollow. And so what this present distress is, we do not know, but there it is. It's in our Bible, and we can only attempt to determine what that is, whether it is a specific situation, such as a famine, or perhaps the threat of another force against the empire, or if it's in the broader sense of the brewing persecution in the Roman Empire that will foment to a fever pitch in but a few short years. Paul is saying that you need to understand that as you would become married, it's not a utopia world in which you are living. The honeymoon will not last indefinitely, and you will just live in a state of escapism, that there will be forces that will be brought to bear upon your marriage that you need to consider as you think through becoming married, that you have some advantages now while you're single. Paul is not saying that you cannot marry. But what he is saying, you need to reflect upon the advantages right now of where you are because of the present distress. You are able to do certain things and serve the Lord in a certain way that you would not be able to once you make the commitment to be married. That seems to be what Paul is saying here. So he says in verse 27, are you bound to a wife, meaning married? Do not seek to be released. Stay married. Are you released from a wife, meaning are you unmarried? Do not seek a wife. And again, his general counsel is remain as you are. This is Paul's counsel. This is God's counsel through Paul. I think it can be summarized before we move on in this sense. Persecution is difficult and demanding for a single. But it is only complicated and expanded once one becomes married. And taking a stand for Christ becomes more difficult. The thought of losing one's employment, being put out of one's house, being run out of town, being put into prison, is a greater concern for one who is married than for one who is single. And so such worldly persecutions make it difficult or more difficult to be married than trying to persevere as one who is single. Let me put this in the positive. For those of you who are single here today, for those of you who are married, your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be so loud and needs to be so clear and needs to be so clarion that you are freed up without the ramifications of what this would mean for a spouse, what this would mean for your children, what this would mean for a job loss, what this would mean for being put out of where you live or even being put out of town. You are really freed up. All you have to do is to consider yourself. The persecution will be demanding, but there are not all of these other ramifications. So if you are single, hear Paul's counsel in this. This is a time in your life for you to stand up, for you to speak up, for you to be a dynamic, powerful Christian witness. And you have the advantages of the wind of heaven at your back, and your sail is full of heaven's wind for you to go wherever God leads you and to speak whatever is on your heart. And there are not the other considerations that do come into the mind of one who is married. Are you taking advantage of your singleness and that you have a platform for ministry that you must seize in this moment? If not, why not? Now, a second reason, as Paul continues, reasons for remaining single. We've seen not only the present distress, but in verse 28, the pressing troubles. The second reason to remain single is the troubles associated with being married. There are hardships, there are tests, there are difficulties that come with being married. And so in verse 28, Paul says, "But if you marry, you have not sinned." So it's crystal clear. Paul is not giving a command of the Lord that you cannot marry. That would contradict what Paul says in other places as well as the entire rest of the Bible. So he's making this crystal clear. You have not sinned if you marry. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet, such will have trouble in this world, and I am trying to spare you. Now, this word trouble means to be in a tight place, to be in a place where you're squeezed in on both sides and you cannot escape. There is now pressure being brought to bear upon your life. And to become married is to enter into something of that. When now you have pressed together two lives into one. There are now two personalities. There are two strong wills. There are two preferences that are meshed together. And there is now a new set of troubles. That's what Paul says. Now, some people want to marry in order to escape the trouble in which they are in. And they have no idea, or they haven't thought through, that to become married actually now introduces a new set of troubles, a new set of problems of two people trying to live together and both people dying to self and yielding to one another. That is a challenge. At least my wife tells me that. That is a challenge. Now, Paul is saying that marriage is ordained of God. But hear Paul on this. It does not solve all problems. In fact, it introduces a new set of problems. Marriage was never intended to be entered into as a way to escape problems at home or in the world, because it does now usher in a new set of problems. There are now personality clashes and conflict resolution and personal sacrifices and difficult adjustments and financial pressures and in-law disputes and hurt feelings and miscommunication and misunderstandings, and it's up close and personal. It requires two people to go to an entirely new level of dying to self and considering the interests of another person more important than your own. When you were single, you got up when you wanted to. You did what you wanted to. You went where you wanted to go. You paid whatever you wanted to pay. You went to bed whenever you wanted to. You were footloose and fancy free. And now as you are married, glorious experience as it is, there are now some constraints upon your life. And that introduces what Paul calls troubles. Even in the best of marriages, there is some degree of pride. It's two sinful people who are married together, and there are two sinners who are married together. There is anger. There is resentment. There is a bitter spirit that can develop. There can be insensitivity. There can be inflexibility. And again, all of this is the result of two people moving in and living as husband and wife. That's just fact. That's just reality. And in going through all of this, we still believe it is the will of God for us to be married. But what Paul is saying here, while you're single, you just need to think about how simple your life is. I mean, while you're single, you need to give consideration that there are not the complexities of two self-willed personalities having to learn to yield to one another. And soon your time will not be your time. And soon what you have is not all yours. Remember the advantages of being single while you're single. Those of you who are single right now, it is always easy to daydream about the other side of the fence, how the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And you need to choose to focus upon the greenness of where the Lord has placed you right now at this time in your life. And there are some advantages to your singleness that will not carry over to when you become married. It's not saying don't be married, but he is saying be satisfied and be content in your singleness. Now, a third reason is in verse 29. The third advantage of singleness is that time is short. And this heading is the passing opportunities. When one is single, you are able to serve the Lord with a sense of urgency. So look at verse 29. But this I say, and the word say means a solemn declaration. So again, it's not the idea that Paul's just spinning some yarn here or that Paul is throwing out a few suggestions to see what will stick on the back of the wall of the church. Now, this is a solemn declaration. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. Paul has an acute awareness that there is only an allotted amount of time that we have to live here upon the earth. That the day of the Lord's coming is drawing near, but so also is the day of our approaching death, and that we only have so much time to be here upon the earth, and that our primary focus needs to be the glory of God, and it needs to be in serving the Lord. And so he says, the time has been shortened. He goes on to say, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, what is Paul saying here? Well, he's not saying you need to be divorced. He's not saying to leave your wife. He's not saying to be insensitive to your wife. And by the way, the same is implied, wives towards husbands. What he is saying is life is short and must be lived with a sense of urgency. And there is no time to waste in life. And the time is becoming shorter and shorter. And you need to be wise in the investment of your time to fulfill the purposes that God has for you while you're here upon the earth. And at the heart of that, God has foreordained a good work for you to do while you're here upon the earth. And while you are single, he will go on to explain, you are more freed up from divided concerns in fulfilling those purposes here upon the earth. But he says to those who are married, he says to those who have wives should be as though they had none. He is calling the believers in Corinth, quite frankly, to pull back from some of their preoccupation with their families, who have swung the pendulum too far in that direction, shocking as that may sound. And you may need to remember that there is a ministry for God outside of your family that the Lord has for you here upon the earth. It is not noble for you to pour all of your time into your family and to leave the work of the kingdom of God to be neglected. And so he says to those who are married, some of you need to act as if you're not married. You need to get back in the game. You're not even a spectator. You're under the stands taking care of matters. And you need to not cause this to prevent you from fulfilling the larger picture that God has for you while you're here upon the earth. Look what this says again. Look at verse 29. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. What he is saying is you married men need to take some lessons from the single men. You married men need to start acting more like the single men, provided that the single men are actually fully devoted in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if these single men are just hanging out and wasting time, don't be like them in their singleness. But for those men who are single and who are serving the Lord with abandonment, some of you men who are married need to be as those who are not married. And normally we think of it the other way around, that those who are single in this church need to emulate those who are more mature in the faith. And that is very true. That is why we have elders in the church, and we are to emulate our elders. But there is also a sense in which the older men and middle-aged men who are married, you need to look at these single men and see how they are here every time the doors are open and they are engaged in serving the Lord and are not divided and distracted. You need to get back in the game. And so if you're one of the married men here today and you've had your shoelaces tied together and you cannot even run the race that the Lord has for you because you have gone too far in the other direction in your devotion to your family, I want you to look at these single men who are up here on the front row, who are up here taking notes and writing down everything that is coming from this pulpit and who are engaged in the work of God and who will be involved throughout this week in serving the Lord Jesus. Their shoulder is put to the plow, and when it's time to do God's work, we can find them. Too many married men are on a siesta. And part of it is your family. And it becomes a convenient excuse in not serving the issues of the kingdom of God. Now, some here need to become more fully devoted to your families. So, it's which shoe fits. And some are so preoccupied with either hobbies or pastimes or perhaps even spiritual things that someone needs to tap you on the shoulder and say, you're not sensitive to your wife. You're not spending time with your children. You need to invest your life with your family. So everyone needs to self-inspect. Where am I in this? But in Corinth, there were those who had become too involved with their family. Strange as that sounds, I can't believe it's coming out of my own mouth. But I'm forced to be a parrot for the Scripture and to say what this text is saying. And he is saying, some of you married men need to be like those who are not married and be freed up in your service of the Lord. So before we move on, where are you? Where is the pendulum in your life? Where is the imbalance, or where is the balance? Do you see yourself serving your family, and serving the church, and serving the Lord Jesus? Or is it too much church and not enough family? Is it too much family and not enough ministry? And yes, family is ministry, but Paul will speak of it as a separation here. Each one of us should ask ourselves that. Now look at verse 30. He continues this train of thought. This is a major pressing point for Paul. And those who weep as though they did not weep. Here's what he is saying. Some of you have gone through a traumatic experience. There's been the loss of a spouse. There's been a loss of a loved one. There's been a loss of a job. There's been a loss of a career. There's been a loss of a relationship. There's been loss of health. There's been disappointment and that has come into your life, and it is real, and there is weeping. Jesus wept in John chapter 11 when Lazarus had died, and it's a part of our human nature to weep. But he says in verse 30, and those who weep as though they did not weep. What are you saying? What is he saying here? Well, it's what Ecclesiastes 3 says. There is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. And having wept, you now cannot allow this major problem in your life to keep you from getting back into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. This cannot paralyze you any longer. This cannot handicap you any further. There has been an appropriate time for you to weep. And now it is time for you to reinsert yourself back into the work of the kingdom of God. That is what he is saying. And then he goes on to say, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. What a strange saying this is. What he is saying here is some of you have had such wonderful blessings bestowed upon you that have caused you to rejoice, that strangely enough, it has now prevented you from serving the Lord. You've become so preoccupied with these blessings that have caused you to rejoice that the goodness of God has been so poured out on your life that you are now preoccupied with the gifts rather than the giver. And that you are now so full of joy that you have lost a sense of gravity. That you have lost a sense of the fear of the Lord. You have lost a sense of the weightiness of the things of God that are necessary for you to serve the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And what is he saying here? Well, he's saying you cannot become entangled with the things of the world. You cannot become entangled with possessions and things that would hinder your service from God. And these possessions would be understood as even coming from the Lord and God's provision. It might be a promotion. It might be an increased salary. It might be an inheritance. And now you suddenly have more resources at your disposal in your Christian life, and it is this extra income that is actually a hindrance to you to serve God. And now you have more options with your life. Now you're out of town more. Now you're traveling more. Now you have another house. Now you have another place. And now you're unplugged and disconnected from the church and from the things of God. Or you bought a this or you bought a that. And rather than serving the Lord, you're still consumed with this or that thing that you bought. And Paul is saying that you need to become as though you do not possess these things. And maintain your singular loyalty and allegiance to Christ. And then in verse 31, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. In other words, so many worldly possessions and worldly things have been entrusted to you that now that you have them, you're too preoccupied with them. You're too caught up with these things. You're not serving the Lord like you once did. that your job is keeping you from serving Christ. The things that come from your job are hindering you in your service of the Lord. You need to become back as you were when you were first married and you didn't hardly have anything. And all you had, it was just you and your spouse and the Lord. And you serve the Lord so much more than now that you have all these other things. And so he says in verse 31, the reason for this is for the form of this world is passing away. Why become preoccupied with things that are temporal when you ought to be investing your life in things that are eternal? Why are you pouring your life into this world that is passing away when you know there are only two things that are going to come out of this world that are eternal? That is the Word of God and the souls of men. You need to be pouring your life into the Word of God and the souls of men and serving other people, and not to allow these things of the world to hinder your service for Him. And this, all of this is a part of the larger reasoning in the Spirit-inspired mind of the Apostle Paul, that with marriage comes perplexities. Complexities. And with then children come more complexities. And with each adding complexity and layer of complexity to your life, there is the potential for being hindered in the time that you have for the Lord, in the talent and the treasure that you have to give to the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying that if you are married, that this will surely happen to you. That is not what is being said. There are some specific situations in the church at Corinth that are true in every church, in every place, in every generation. That there will always be those who are pulled away in their service of the Lord by the things of the world that are interwoven with the complexities of becoming married and providing and having children, and pretty soon some people no longer are serving the Lord. John MacArthur writes on this passage, "Today it has become increasingly difficult because of close attachment to families to get Christians to be strongly dedicated to serving the Lord. In many cases, they do not want to be separated from the companionship of their wives for more than a week or two at most, even though an important ministry may need more time than that. There must be a balance, MacArthur says, a scriptural balance, he says, between fulfilling marriage needs and serving the Lord." What an extraordinary passage. What an antithetical passage in many ways this is. How strange it even sounds to my own ears to hear my own voice articulate the clarity with which Paul is speaking. Surely we live in a day and in an age in which careful thought needs to be given to these truths. And how easy it is to swing from one extreme to the other side of the extreme. And as this will be discussed in fellowship groups tonight, what careful discussion there needs to be regarding our lives and how this should be worked out. But this is Paul's Spirit-inspired counsel for us. I think wisdom would be for me to stop at this point and to pick this up at verse 32 for next time. And really, beginning in verse 32 are some of the, I think, the best portion of verses of this section. We've not even yet arrived at that. As Paul, I think, will speak with even greater and more emphatic reasoning regarding the advantages of being single while you're single. Now, I want to conclude by saying a couple things. Number one, there are enormous advantages to being married. Enormous advantages. And to have a helpmate who is called alongside of you to fill in your weaknesses and to help with her skills or his skills, where two people are able to serve the Lord together. There is an extraordinary advantage to this. And from the very beginning, God said it is not good for the man to be alone. And while Adam was asleep, he opened up his side and he took a rib and he fashioned a woman, which means out of man. He fashioned a woman and brought her to the man. That's just God doing this. Not the culture, not the society, not civilization. Eternal, all-wise God. And it was God who sanctioned marriage. It was God who designed marriage. It was God who performed the first wedding ceremony in the garden. It was God who was the matchmaker. It was God who brought this together so that Adam could fulfill his life calling in overseeing the entire earth. He was God's vice regent in charge of the stewardship of this planet. And God said he needs a helper. He cannot fulfill this work in the way that he could as if I brought him a helper. I want to be very clear as I bring this message to an end that God in His goodness has designed the institution of marriage. And I can say for my own life that 1 + 1 has equaled 900. I have been able to do so much more for the Lord Jesus Christ than I was able to do as a single because of the support and the prayers and the influence of the woman that God brought to me. So I don't want anyone here to leave without having this in our minds. It is good to be single. It is glorious to be married if you have someone that God has chosen for you and put you together with that person. And when one falls, the other is there to pick up that person. And when there is decision making and there needs to be a clear direction, two heads, two sets of eyes, two sets of ears is always better than just one. So, as we bring this message to conclusion, those of you who are married, you are in a blessed estate of the Lord. Those of you who are considering to be married, it is blessed of God. His mercy and goodness is upon the institution of marriage. But if you are not married, or if you once were married and are now no longer married, do not think that you are a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. That is the devil's lie. If you are single, you have many advantages that even married men and married women do not have. Listen, once you're married, your immediate ministry is a ministry of baths. Okay, you're taking care of kids at night. You're caught up in doing things. You are planting seeds that will not reap a harvest for another 20 years. And when you're single, you're able to do things now that can bear a more immediate response now. And so if you find yourself here today single, understand that God has allotted this time to you. And it is not for you to hang out with the guys. And it is not for you to be pursuing other things of lesser value. It is for you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say on the other end, I've spoken highly of these young men here on the front row. If you were to ask me, who are the most committed people at Christ Fellowship Church? Only God knows. I do not know. But as I look at the fruit, I would say it is the unmarried older women in our church. They are the greatest supporters of this church. They are the greatest prayers for this church, in my estimation. They are the greatest attenders of this church. They have the best attitude. They have the best spirit. They are in Hebrews 11, in my book, they are in God's Hall of Fame. And so not only should the married men look at the single men and learn from them, look at our unmarried older ladies. They in many ways are the bedrock and cornerstone of the life of this church. And when one of them passes away, it's as though 20 have passed away from the life of this church. What a blessing it is to be single and to use that singleness in serving the Lord. If you find yourself here today spiritually single, if you are not the bride of Christ, if you are lost, if you are separated from God, it is not good for you to be alone. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to come to a point of commitment to Him. You need to no longer just be dating the church or dating the Lord Jesus and just bouncing in and out of ministry and church. You need to come to a point of fundamental commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm calling for the commitment from your life. And if you've never come to the place of full surrender of your life to Christ, for God's sake, stop wasting your life. Get in, get fully in. Deny yourself, take up a cross, and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never come to a place of commitment to Christ, of surrender to Christ, stop flirting, stop courting, become committed, and commit your life to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. If I had 10,000 lives, I'd give every one of them to Jesus Christ. We all have but one. Commit it to Christ and be saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us understanding of these verses. We need to be taught by more than a man. We need to be taught by your Spirit. And especially do we need to have application made to our lives by your Spirit. Lord, how do these verses affect me? What do you desire from me? May each one of us ask ourselves these hard questions. How am I investing my life? Is my singleness really fulfilling the purpose for which you have allowed me to be single? If I'm married, have I become too consumed and too concerned with family, with business, with other things? Do I need to be as those who are not married while still married? Lord, give us understanding. May this not simply be my voice giving explanation, but may your Holy Spirit truly enlighten and illumine us in this. Help us to invest our lives wisely for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.